We'll go ahead and with the next sermon we have. We've just finished a series on the Bible does not support the totally false idea of the immortality of the soul. And as we just heard the word soul used in the, you find that in the New and Old Testament. Whenever you see the word soul, it is probably best to use the word life, because that's what it is most accurately translated as. You know, the whole spirit, life, and body. Body there is soma, and that is talking about the physical body. What is translated incorrectly as soul in that verse is indeed psuche, which is more correctly translated as life. This life that we have. And then spirit is indeed pneuma, that spirit in man that God gave us, that gave us our minds. So that would be the correct understanding of that verse. Spirit, life, and body. Pneuma, psuche, and soma in the Greek. But we saw in that last series, and the series was three sermons long, so it was quite extensive and quite detailed in covering the fact that the immortality of the soul is nowhere found in Scripture. It was not something in God's mind. And that one of the proper translations of both nephesh in the Hebrew in the Old Testament and psuche in the Greek in the New Testament is indeed life, referring to our mortal, temporary, physical existence, this life that we now have. We also saw at that time, those two words can also refer to certain aspects of life in beings that have minds. There are the tangible aspects, which are detectable with the five senses, and the intangible, which are a product of the mind, attitudes, feelings, emotions, and so on. Those things that issue or come out of the mind. Remember Genesis 42 is an example of that, where here nephesh is used, but Genesis 42 and verse 21. Genesis 42 and verse 21 says, and they said, and these are the brothers of Joseph. Remember, his brothers sold him into slavery. And this is under discussion. They said one to another, so the 11 were discussing it among themselves, "We are verily, verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul," nephesh, the anguish of his life, his mind, his being, whatever, but not soul, because that has wrong baggage, very erroneous baggage that is brought with us when you see the word soul. But the anguish of his life, his being, his mind, whichever one, all those would work there. We saw the anguish of his mind, the anguish that he had when his brothers were selling him into slavery. And of course, you can understand, he would not be pleased with that. He would be in anguish over his brothers selling him into slavery. So that is what is under discussion. Something that was coming out of his mind, the anguish that he felt when he was treated such by his brothers. And that we saw the anguish of his life, his mind, when he besought us and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us, the situation that they now found themselves in chapter 42. So his brothers here discussing say they saw the anguish of his nephesh, his life, his mind, his being, the anguish of his heart. Now, in that series, we covered the fact that since God and angels have minds also, then the quality, those intangible qualities of nephesh can also be possessed by spirit beings, right? They can have attitudes. They can have feelings. They can have emotions. They can have approaches. So they, because they have a mind, they have these same things that human beings can have. But they had them before human beings. So since God and angels have minds, and they are spirit beings, nephesh and psuche in the Greek, nephesh in the Hebrew, can also refer to this aspect of their minds, because they have emotions and feelings as well. We saw that over here in Matthew 12. Matthew 12 and in verse 18. This is a reference to what was going on in God's mind. Matthew 12 and verse 18. Behold, my servant, this is quoting from Isaiah, and what God had given to Isaiah. And so Christ is here speaking or quoting Isaiah. Behold, my servant whom I have chosen. And the servant that God had chosen was indeed the Word who became flesh, Jesus Christ. My beloved, in whom my life is well pleased. There it is, psuche. So God was having an attitude, a spirit, an approach. This is how he felt about his servant, the Word who became flesh, Jesus Christ, in whom my life is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. So, as we covered at that time, both nephesh and psuche, since it refers to various qualities of mind that human beings have, God can have that same quality because God has a mind, had a mind before man had a mind. Understand? And so that should help us to understand a little bit about what we read in Genesis, Genesis chapter 1. Because we understand that God's purpose is to give us the opportunity to become his own children on his plane of life, right? God wants us to become sons and daughters of his on the God plane level of life. That's what God wants. That's why we have this human life, so that we have the opportunity to become members of his own family on the God plane, spirit plane level of life. So when God created humankind, he made us out of matter. He did not make us out of spirit. He made us out of the dirt of the earth, dust of the ground. You read in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. Well, let's just turn there, because it's an interesting word in the Hebrew. Genesis 2. In verse 7, and the Lord God formed. The Hebrew word for formed is yatzar, Y-A-T-Z-A-R, yatzar. And it's the same word used throughout the scripture to refer to what a potter does. It is a potter molding clay. That's what the Hebrew word is used for. As a potter molds clay, God molded man out of the dust of the ground. So it gives a very intimate relationship. God, you can picture God kneeling down on the banks of some river, scooping up, people say red clay. It doesn't actually distinguish it in that verse. But mud, clay, because that's clay was the medium of the potter, scooping up red clay, molding Adam out of clay, and then breathed into that being, which was a lifeless being made out of mud, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and Adam became a living creature, as it says in the Hebrew. A living nephesh. A kai nephesh. Living nephesh. A living creature, a living being. So God created humankind out of matter. And as a result, we are mortal, we are physical, and temporary. We do not have any immortal life in us. We do not have a soul. We are a living creature made of the dust of the ground. And that's one of the meanings of nephesh and psuche, this mortal existence that we have, made of matter. But with this mortal life, this existence, God also gave us the capacity to have minds like his. right? Minds that can think, reason, make plans, and choices. So we can have emotions, feelings, attitudes, approaches. We can make good choices, and we can make bad choices. Good choices lead to good character, godly character, righteous character. Bad choices lead to bad character and bad situations in our lives. The quality of life that God gave us, it's interesting when you read in first in Genesis 1, back up to Genesis 1 and verse 26. And God said, and remember the word for God is Elohim, which is a plural word. Eloah is the singular. Elohim, I am ending, in the Hebrew is the plural ending, Elohim. And gods, as it is translated whenever it's used in the Bible, and the King James translators saw it being used for not the true God, always translated it as a plural word, gods, plural. But when used of the true God, they used it as singular. And Elohim said, but notice the pronoun is plural, referring back to God. Let us make man in our image, recognizing that the Godhead, the Elohim is the family name of God, made up of two beings, God Most High and the Word, John 1:1. God Most High and the Word. They said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. God made human beings after his image and likeness. Two different words. One is tselem, image, tselem. Likeness is damuth or damuth. Image, tselem, refers specifically to form and shape and outward appearance. So God, when he created human life on this earth, formed Adam and Eve from the dust of the ground, he patterned human beings after himself, his own image, his own outward appearance, his own structure, if you wish. God has a head, eyes, nose, mouth, arms, hands, legs, torso. God patterned humankind after himself. His image, his outward appearance. That's what tselem refers to. You find it in Numbers 33. The same Hebrew word, Numbers 33 and verse 52. And you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land before you, and destroy all their pictures, and destroy all their molten images, tselem, all their molten images, and pluck down all their high places. Now, what were those molten images? Those were the gods that they worshipped, the image that they worshipped. So, it is the word that is used for figures that were worshipped. Now, some were figures of animals. Some were figures of human beings, various kinds of animals, whether it be birds of the air or beasts of the earth. When you see that the Philistines put images in the ark as an offering to the true God, as they brought the ark back, because they were having all kinds of plagues because they had the ark, what images did they put in? They put images of mice. They also put images of something else in there, but we won't go into that. But they put images of mice in the ark as an offering, images of gold that they sent back. But that's the understanding of the word image. It was something that was molded with an appearance. And so when God molded man, gave him an appearance. The appearance was after himself. Let us make man in our image. And then it says, after our likeness. Likeness, demuth, can also be used to refer to appearance, but it is a broader term than tselem. It can mean more similitude than just physical appearance. You see it used over here in Ezekiel 23. Ezekiel 23 and verse 15. It can refer to physical appearance, outward appearance. But in verse 15, it says in Ezekiel 23, girded with girdles upon their loins, exceeding in dyed attire upon their heads, all of them princes to look to after the manner of the Babylonians. After the manner of is actually demuth. After the likeness. After the manner of. So in the ways that the Babylonians attired themselves was the same manner in which these individuals were attiring themselves, in the manner of the Babylonians. So it's a term similar to, but not identical to, following that manner of. So God created us similar to himself. Image covered outward appearance, so what does likeness cover? Well, when we were created in God's likeness, we assume that it is meaning more than just outward appearance, because that's what tselem referred to. But we have not just the appearance of God, we have a mind like God's. God gave us a similar capacity of mind. We can think and reason as God thinks and reasons. But obviously, our capacity for thought and reason is far lower, in a far lower level than God's. God's capacity of mind is, frankly, we can't put a limit on it. It's infinite. You know, he numbers all the hairs of your head. Now, how many heads are there and how many hairs are there on the head? And he knows, calls all the stars by name. He hears all the prayers of everyone that prays. And not just the prayers of the members of the church. He wants everyone as a child of his. And we can't identify with that because we have a hard time. If we have more than one kid, it's hard enough to keep track of one. But if you have, like years gone by, 10, 11, 12, 13 kids, how do you keep track of all those? Well, God can keep track of billions of human beings that are alive and love them all the same way. God's mind is infinite. So we have minds that can think and reason, but on a far lower level than God. So when it talks about being made in God's image and likeness, it's the whole, but we're in a temporary state. Our minds are even in a temporary state. There's nothing immortal about our minds. Because our minds, what we think and reason, can be stored in the spirit of man. But if there is not character of Jesus Christ found there, then it's removed. It ceases to be. But this is what nephesh and psuche denote. We are mortal, temporary, but we're made in God's image and God's likeness. Our existence is temporary. It is mortal. It is physical. But we are made in God's image and likeness, but on a much lower level of life than God is. It's interesting, in the Greek of the New Testament, there are two other words that are translated as life. Psuche is translated best as life. Nephesh is translated best as life. But in the Greek, there are two other words that you find translated as life. So when you see life in the New Testament, don't automatically think psuche, because it's not. There are two other words that are translated as life. One is bios. We would spell it B-I-O-S, pronounced bios in the Greek. I is pronounced like an E, bios. The other is zoe. We would spell it Z-O-E. And the meaning of these two words we will cover today. So there are three Greek words that are translated as life in the New Testament: psuche, bios, and zoe. From psuche we get psychology. That is the Greek origin of the word in the English, psychology. There is some small relationship between psuche and psychology, because psuche can refer to that inanimate quality of psuche, which is the mind, right? And what does psychology study? It studies the mind. I remember taking at the St. Louis College of Pharmacy a course I hated, not pharmacy school, but the course, The Psychology of the Abnormal Personality. Doesn't that sound exciting? No, it wasn't. That was one of the few books that I actually threw away when I got out of the class. I destroyed it. Most of the other books I have are on my bookshelf. But that book I did not keep. I did not want to keep around all the information about the abnormal personality or the abnormal psychology. Of course, a lot of that today would be considered non-politically correct. That I studied in that book at that time. So could not refer to that a whole lot. From bios, B-I-O-S, we get biology. That is the origin, the Greek origin of the word biology. Biology is the study of living things, plants and animals, not just animals. Zoology is the study of animals. Botany is the study of plants. Biology is the study of both, plants and animals. However, in the Greek, bios, B-I-O-S, its meaning was not that broad. The meaning of bios is a lot more narrow. Bios is only used 11 times in the New Testament. It is most often used to refer to what one has or what one produces in their life. First example of that we see over here in Mark 12. This is the first occurrence of bios. Mark 12 and verse 44. It's also quoted in Luke 21:4, same as Mr. Matsavais mentioned, part of the Synoptic Gospels. They see the same thing. Luke's account is in Luke 21:4. Mark's is Mark 12 and verse 44. Mark 12 and verse 44. For all they did cast in their abundance, but she, speaking of the widow who threw in her the widow's mite in the treasury, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living, bios. Bios translated there as living. All of her living. What did she cast in? All that she had, all of her living. Bios refers to what one has or what one produces in this life. Luke 8:14. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this bios, life. What were they choked by? The things that are of this life. Riches, cares, pleasures. Things what one has or one produces or what entices someone in this life. Verse 43 of Luke 8. And a woman having an issue of blood, 12 years, which had spent all of her living, all of her bios, all that she had, all of her living, upon physicians. You know, that can happen with physicians too. You can spend all that you have and not get any better. Does not remove the fact that physicians are there. It was a good verse, you know, the physician is for the sick. But God is also there for the sick. One is not exclusive of the other. God can heal whether you're in a hospital or not. God can heal whether you go to a hospital or not. But doctors can help if you don't go to God always. So it's not wrong to go to a doctor. It's not a problem. We'll go cover the whole subject of healing sometime. It's fascinating. I don't want to get into that. It's fascinating, though. We are fearfully, as David said, and wonderfully made. God created us, created the human body to not only repair itself, but to defend itself. Sometimes, however, we are overwhelmed, our body is overwhelmed, and we need help. And it's not wrong to get that help. But anyway, this lady spent all of her living, and that's bios again in the Greek. Luke 15:12. Luke 15 and verse 12 and verse 30. Verse 12, the younger of them said to the father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me, and he divided it unto them his living. Living is bios again. All that the father had, that was to be inherited, he divided to his two sons. Also verse 30, but as soon as this your son was come, which has devoured your living, bios, all that he had. So you get the idea of what bios refers to. Now, sometimes it's simply referred, is translated as life. I think one of those is 2 Timothy. Second Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. No man that wars entangles himself in the affairs of this bios, this life, the affairs of life. All that a person has, what it is, or what his life consists of. No one entangles himself in the affairs of bios, the affairs of life. I'll give you the other. I won't turn to all of those, except for maybe one more. Titus 2:2, 1 Peter 4:3, Titus 2:2, 1 Peter 4:3, 1 John 2:16, the pride of life, the pride of bios, the three things that are sin, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Pride of what one has, what one is, are those things that surround one. The other one is interesting, 1 John 3:17. 1 John 3 and verse 17. But whoso has this world's good, bios, the things of this life, whoso has the goods of this world, or the good things of this world, and sees his brother have need and shuts up his bowels of compassion from him and how dwells the love of God in him? So if you have what this world can produce or you can produce in this life, we should help those if we can and those who are in need. So their good is bios in the Greek. Good is bios in the Greek. So that's, I've given you all 11 verses that bios occurs. Living, good, or life, how it's pronounced, how it's defined, or how it is used. The third word for life is zoe, Z-O-E. And we'll spend the rest of the time in this word, because zoe is an important word, because it describes the life that we must have if we're going to receive life for eternity. Zoe is used 134 times in 126 verses. It occurs 134 times in 126 verses. It is translated as life in 133 of those times. So it is translated primarily life. And the other time it is used, it is translated as lifetime. So it's translated as life primarily. And none of these words, whether it be psuche or bios or zoe, this life is not eternal of and by itself. Even zoe is not eternal of and by itself. But this is the kind of life we need to be living now if we're going to inherit life for eternity. Okay? It's not eternal of and by itself. God must give us eternal life. But it is our life in this physical lifetime that we must be living. This is this time in the flesh that we have. This is the kind of life we need to be living. Interesting, Luke 16, and if you know what Luke 16 is primarily about, you'll see Lazarus and a rich man. In Luke 16. Luke 16, 25. But Abraham said, "Son, remember that you in your lifetime," that's the one place that Zoe is translated as lifetime, "that you in your lifetime received your good things and likewise Lazarus evil things. Now, he is comforted and you are tormented." The use of zoe for lifetime is interesting, and we'll see that in a second. Luke 1, chapter 1 of Luke, verses 70 through 75. "As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us." Remember, this is the account where, I can't remember if it's Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit. That's verse 27. This is after the birth of John the Baptist. Or is this after the birth of Christ himself? Elizabeth's time was full. This is the birth of John. "Has raised up to us," verse 69, "a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of all of his holy prophets since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of them that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to the fathers, to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore unto our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life." Zoe. All the days of our zoe. Gives an indication of how one must be living life to live a Zoe kind of life in all holiness and righteousness all the days of our life. Our life should be lived in holiness and righteousness. That's what a Zoe kind of life should be. And it's interesting, Zoe was used in relationship to the rich man. Why? By the use of that word, God was showing how the rich man should have lived his life, but didn't. He should have been living his life in righteousness and holiness, but didn't. And therefore, he reaped what he reaped, and Lazarus was reaping what he reaped. Zoe is the only word for life used in the phrase eternal life, word of life, book of life, tree of life. Wherever you see that phrase, eternal life, everlasting life, book of life, word of life, tree of life, life is Zoe. It is the kind of life that God wants us to live here and now. That's why it's important. Because this is the kind of life, if we're going to inherit life for all eternity, this is the kind of life we must be living. A righteous and holy life. Matthew 19 and verse 16. Matthew 19 and verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal Zoe? That I may have eternal life. Now, Zoe is not eternal. But if we're going to have life for eternity, that life must be a Zoe kind of life. What did the individual ask? What shall I do so I can have Zoe for all eternity? Zoe is the kind of life that we need to be living now in the flesh if we are going to have it for the rest of eternity. Matthew 25. Again, this is the only word used when the Bible is talking about eternal life. Verse 45. Matthew. Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily, O most assuredly, the word is amen in the Greek, I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into Zoe eternal, life eternal. If we live a certain kind of life, the righteous will have life for all eternity. Mark 10. Mark 10, starting in verse 28. Then Peter said unto him, Lo, we have left all and have followed you. And Jesus answered and said, there's that word verily again, amen in the Greek. At the beginning of his sentence, amen means pay attention, listen. Verily, I say unto you. Most assuredly, I say, pay attention to this. At the end of a sentence, when you have the amen, so be it, is what the amen means. When someone says amen, it means, you know, do you agree with this? So be it. But at the beginning of a sentence, it says, pay attention. Verily I say unto you, there is no man that has left house or brother or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now and this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. If we leave all that we have, not necessarily always have to do that, but be willing to do that, to leave this world behind, to follow God, then in the world to come, you're going to have life for all eternity. Zoe, again, is the word. Whenever you see eternal life, the word is always Zoe. It's nothing else. Zoe is the only word used for life in that phrase. Eternal life, whenever you see everlasting life, it is also the only word that is ever used. John 3. And we know this passage because many of us know it by heart, John 3:16. John 3:15 says that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Again, Zoe. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoso believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting Zoe. Same you see in John 4, verse 14. John 4, 14. But whoso drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I give him shall be in him a well of water springing up to everlasting Zoe, everlasting life. God's Spirit, when we truly drink in of it and use it, helps us to indeed live life that way, a righteous life, a holy life, the way God wants us to live. John 6, 24. Excuse me, John 6, 27. Labor not for the meat that perishes, but for that which meat which endures unto everlasting life. Life forever. So Zoe is the only word used in the phrase everlasting life. Also, Book of Life, you see in Philippians 4:3, speaking of the Book of Life. You'll also see this in Revelation. But Philippians chapter 4 and verse 3. Philippians 4. I entreat you also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with others, my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Zoe. You'll find that in Revelation 3. Wherever you see the phrase book of life, it's Zoe. That's what it is. Tree of life. You find that in Revelation. Revelation 2, 7, when it talks about the tree of life. It's the tree of Zoe, because it's the kind of life that we must have. And it's the kind of life that is offered by eating of the tree of life. Revelation 22, 14. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life. Zoe. And may enter in through the gates into the city. Tree of life. I believe we have probably all deduced what kind of life a Zoe kind of life is. A Zoe kind of life is the only kind of life we can live in the flesh. Here and now, that God will grant to us the right to have that life made eternal. This is how we must be living now. Matthew, remember Matthew 19, We read it. This is what the young man asked, Matthew 19:16. And a certain one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal Zoe? And he said unto him, Why do you call me good? There is none good but one, and that is God. But if you will enter into Zoe, keep the commandments. Doesn't always happen in the New Testament where Zoe is used, but here God actually used the definite article. It actually says in the Greek, if you'll enter into the life, not just life, if you'll enter into the life, because the definite article is actually used there. God is emphasizing the life. If you're going to enter into the life, you must live a certain way. We must pursue life in a certain way, and that is defined by God's commandments. Matthew 18, because he also inspired the use of the definite article here. Matthew 18, verses 8 and 9. Wherefore, if your hand or your foot offend you, cut them off, cast them from you. It is better for you to enter into the life. Definite article. If you're going to enter into the life, better to enter halt and maimed rather than have two hands, two feet, and cast into everlasting fire. And if your eye offend you, pluck it out, cast it from you, for it is better for you to enter into the life. God inspired the definite article to be used in the Greek. To pursue the life, to receive it, we must be keeping God's commandments. And remember, that's not just letter keeping. That's keeping God's commandments in letter and spirit. And how do we know how to keep God's laws in letter and spirit? We have an example. We have an example of one who kept God's laws in letter and spirit. And that was Jesus Christ of Nazareth, John 1 and verse 4. And this is the telling passage, if you wish, to understand the kind of life that we must be living. John 1 and verse 4. In him, in the Word who became flesh, in Jesus Christ, in him was life, Zoe. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Definite article, they actually translated it correctly here. They actually put the definite article there. And the life that Christ lived, was the light of men. Christ's life illuminates the path upon which God wants us to walk. His life reveals to us how God wants us to live to inherit that kind of life for eternity. We must become like Jesus Christ of Nazareth in spirit, in attitude, in approach, in mind, in life, if we're going to inherit life in the family of God. That's what we promise to do at baptism. And we need to be studying the life of Jesus Christ to find out how we should be living in every aspect of our lives. And that's why God has given us a lifetime to learn that. Because we all don't have that down pat yet, do we? None of us. But we need to be working at it. If we're not working at it, we'll never grow into that kind of life. So we must be living it now and seeking to understand it now so we can live it better. The kind of life we must be living to be granted life for all eternity in the family of God is the life that Jesus Christ has now. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4, and verse 10. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life, Zoe, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. That's the whole process. When people see us, they may not, because we're in this world that is not following God, they may find fault with what we believe, but they cannot find fault with how we live, the life we are living. Because that life should be exemplified by the life of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, we should be following that kind of life. He is the example we are to follow. Verse 11, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. That the life, if we're going to enter into the life, it must be the same life that Christ lived. As it says in 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. Starting in verse 3. And hereby we do know that we know him. This is how we know that we know God. And since Jesus Christ is just like the Father, this is how we know Jesus Christ as well. If we keep his commandments, this is how we come to know the true God and how we come to know Jesus Christ. By keeping his commandments in letter and spirit. In the spirit of the law, we've gone through that. We'll probably cover, I don't know if we'll cover 10 sermons in a series. I did in times past. Went through each of God's 10 commandments and the spirit of that. The spirit of each of God's commandments is how we should be living. The spirit of loving God with all of our heart, mind, life, and strength, and the spirit of loving our neighbors, ourselves. Those 10 commandments that define how we should love our neighbor and how we should love God. The spirit of those laws we should be keeping. He that says, I know him, and keeps not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keeps his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. If we are keeping God's word, God's love is perfected in us. And hereby we know that we are in him. He that says he abides in him ought himself also to walk, even as he walked. No longer in selfishness, no longer in simply satisfying our own desires, but seeking to live to please God. We will cover that, because that is the essence of the Christian life, seeking to become like Jesus Christ instead of seeking to follow selfishly our own desires. Zoe is the only word translated as life in John chapter 6. You'll see in John chapter 6 the word life used many times. And Zoe is the only word used for life in that chapter. Because there Christ is speaking about being the bread of life. That we must eat of the bread of life. We must eat of the life of Jesus Christ. We must take the life of Christ in us if we are going to have life eternal. John chapter 6, we'll just read a few verses here. John 6, 47. Verily, verily, most assuredly, amen, amen, I say unto you, he that believes on me has everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I give is my flesh, which I give for the life, Zoe, of the world. Because this is the only way that everyone in the world can have the life that God wants us to have. Verse 53, and Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, most assuredly, or amen, amen, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life, Zoe, in you. Whoso eats my flesh, drinks my blood, speaking of the Passover emblems, has eternal life, Zoe, and I'll raise him up at the last day. Verse 63. It is the Spirit that quickens, that makes alive, which is a verb form of Zoe. It is the Spirit that quickens. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are Zoe. They are life. Zoe refers to our spiritual life, the life that we must be living. Unfortunately, that spirit life can be good or bad, can it not? Based on the choices we make in our psuche, in our physical lives. God wants us to make choices so that the life that we are living is defined by Zoe. The emphasis of Zoe is that we are to live a righteous spiritual life. This is what God wants us to live. A life like his firstborn son. So he can give us life in his family for all eternity. Read again John 3, verses 15 and 16.